A reading from Philippians. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord.
A reading from Matthew. Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Next month, we are going to be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and the Reformation began. The document Luther posted was a list of things he wanted to be discussed within the Roman Catholic Church, of which he was a priest at the time. Most of the items on Luther's list dealt with the sale of indulgences. Indulgences were pardons that the church was selling that would get you into heaven faster. The Catholic Church at that time taught that between earth and heaven was a realm called purgatory, where the dead went to have their sins purged away. It was not a process to look forward to as the church described it. They believed the punishment for sins was enormous. And based on your life, you might be looking forward to tens of thousands of years in purgatory until you had paid for all of your sins. There were, however, they thought, some people throughout Christian history called saints that were believed to have been so good that not only did they get to bypass purgatory, but they had amassed extra points that could be distributed at the Pope's discretion. That's what indulgences did. Gave some of those points to a living person or one of their dead relatives to shorten their time in purgatory. Well, Martin Luther couldn't find any of that in the Bible. There was no mention of purgatory or a merit system for salvation. The only path to salvation in the Bible was Jesus. No indulgence or ritual or good work a person might do could save them. Only Jesus can save. Martin Luther thought the Pope and his council should take another look at that. He wondered why, if the Pope had the power to get people out of purgatory and into heaven, the Pope didn't just empty the supposed purgatory and put a closed sign on it. Well, the Pope received Luther's questions as an attack on his power. It was also messing up a genius building fund campaign as the sale of indulgences were financing the construction of St. Peter's in Rome. So the Reformation, a movement that went on for years, ensued. And it wasn't like a debate we might have in a congregational meeting, no matter how contentious those may be. It was a debate in which the reformers might be executed or excommunicated or declared an outlaw, and some of them were. The debate was mostly about salvation. And whether, as the reformers believed, a person could only be saved by the grace of God, or, as the Roman Church believed, a person could be saved by their own good works. The reformers summed it up neatly in the Augsburg Confession that they presented to the Pope and the Emperor in 1530. They wrote, "Our churches, the new Protestant churches, teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that they are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight." So, for 500 years, Lutherans have boldly declared that we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is the undeserved love of God freely given in Jesus Christ. Grace is amazing, as the popular hymn declares. I've reviewed all of this with you, not only because the ELCA has committed to reteaching the basics of Reformation history and theology during this anniversary year, but also because from time to time, I wonder if we really believe in grace. I wondered about that again as I read Jesus' parable in today's passage from Matthew. The parable begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." That's an important note. The parable isn't an allegory, and we shouldn't think that the landowner is supposed to be God. The parable is to tell us something about the kingdom of heaven. As Lutherans, we believe that the kingdom of heaven is already here and is still coming. Lutherans believe a lot of those kinds of seeming contradictions. We're both saints and sinners. The Word of God is both law and gospel. The kingdom of heaven is both here and not yet. Which means that if we have insights into how life in the coming kingdom will be, we should be trying to live that way now in the present kingdom. It doesn't mean that we get to have one set of values now and another set of values in heaven. It doesn't mean that just because we're alive and living on earth that we don't have to be concerned yet about kingdom living. It means that if we think the kingdom of heaven is filled with grace and the way we get there is through grace, then we should be living grace-filled lives now. I think that most of us get and like the part about what grace means for me personally and individually. God loves me. God forgives me. God will save me. God has given me citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. That is a lot to be thankful for. I know I'm not good enough or smart enough or loving enough or good looking enough to get into the kingdom of heaven based on me. So thank God for grace. Yet if grace means that God loves and forgives and saves and gives me citizenship in the kingdom despite my shortcomings, shouldn't I be consumed with the purpose of loving and forgiving and serving others? So we get this parable. I read a good definition of parables this week. Parables are meant to get us to think critically about the world we have constructed, free us from the cultural shackles and self-deception, and enable us to discern more clearly how God works in the world. So what is the kingdom of heaven like according to this parable? It is generosity beyond merit or fairness. If we're completely honest, don't you really sympathize with the laborers who worked all day in the hot sun? Don't you agree with them that the payout wasn't fair and that the latecomers didn't earn what they got? It's generosity beyond sense or fairness. But is that how we live now as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? No. Earnings and salaries and merit and fairness are ways that we divide ourselves. If we earn everything that we get, we feel really good about ourselves. If others get what they deserve, we feel pretty good about that too. If we're completely honest, don't we feel that way about grace sometimes? I'm so glad I've received grace. I'm so glad that God loves me beyond merit and fairness. I'm so glad that salvation is a gift God gives to me. But how do I really feel about everybody else getting that grace? Once grace levels the playing field, no one is better than anyone else. What does that look like in this world? How do I live out those kingdom values while living in this world? If you want me to give you a wise answer to that question, I don't have one for you. I have some ideas of what it means for me and for my life and values. You have to struggle with it for yourself. The kingdom of heaven that is not yet will bring all of those answers when it comes. Meanwhile, the kingdom of heaven that is already present takes more struggle and discernment. Amen.